Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12 to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say about our words. Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 33. He said, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Now, if this were the only passage in the scripture, we'd say we better get to work, watch our words, because that's the only way we're going to get to heaven, and that's how we're justified. But this is in the context of the whole scripture, which we know teaches that if we are justified, there will be fruits coming from that. You remember the book of James tells us that Abraham was justified by his works because he had faith that showed that he had works. So it's the same with Rahab, the harlot. You remember she had faith which showed itself by works. And so this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of here. If you have true faith, it's going to change the way you speak. And the way you speak will then indicate where you're going to go, whether you're justified or not. And so this is the Lord's statement. And in the day of judgment, how many words will he then judge? How many words did he pay for us so that we could be in heaven? He died on the cross to pay for all of our foul words, foul thoughts. Let's also look at James chapter 3. This is maybe the most extensive chapter in the Bible on the tongue. It's dedicated to it completely, it seems. As we're commanded to give attendance to reading, I'm going to read this without commentary because it's pretty much commentary, comments on itself. Chapter 3 of James, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Of course, that's speaking of the wisdom of using your tongue rightly as well. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie not against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And we pray to make peace with our words, a true peace from the heart. So here we have this chapter, and the tongue that no man can tame, it is a deadly poison. James 1:26, if you go back two chapters, says this: if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or vain. In other words, if a person cannot and does not bridle their tongue, they just let it fly. They say what's ever in their heart, and what's in their heart is not good. What religion they think they have, it's useless. It's not true religion. But true religion, a true Christian, is always going to be thinking of what Ephesians says, that we should speak things that are giving grace to the hearers. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may give grace to the hearers. And that's in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So you see how important the tongue is to the Lord. And he speaks of it quite often in the book of Proverbs. If you go there to chapter 1, I'm going to share with you how we're going to work through this in the most efficient way that I could find. So as I read through the book of Proverbs, I sought to create categories. And one of the problems I have is I think I have 36 categories of speech. So here are those categories. You don't have to write these down. But the first two I have, some of them I didn't know where to put them. I just call them evil words and good words. I didn't know where to place them. So I have evil words, good words, putting away certain words, wisdom in our words, enticing words, words of regret, delivering oneself, lying, rebukes, loud speech, violence, many words, foolish words, hatred, slander, righteous words, gossip, true and false words, guarding our words, those who are simple in their understanding of use of words, soft and harsh, God's sovereignty in words, kings, the poor, faithless, lazy, counselors, quarrels, pride, humility, singing with words, and then opening one's mouth. You know, and so we're not going to go through 36 times through the book of Proverbs and look at all these, collating them that way. That's one way of doing it. And I said, well, how can we somehow pare this down to where we are looking at subjects? Well, I think it's been preached from this pulpit. I think Brother Fred has said that, and possibly Tom, but I know Fred has said that the Proverbs are a development of the Ten Commandments. And the words that we speak can really, when we break one commandment, we break them all. So it's, when we look at some of these, it's very obvious. If it's talking about lying, it's talking about lying. But remember, if you lie, you've broken the first commandment. You have some other God before you. You have what you want to say and what you want to be reality. It's more important to you than God. And you have made an idol of what you want, and you have, you're bearing false witness. And on through the Ten Commandments, there is a person among us who has went through my classes in, when they were in their youth, who was very skilled at taking one sin and going through all 10 of them. That individual knows who they are and won't embarrass them. But you can do it yourself. And so as we go through these, you might say, well, that's murderous words. But if you murder someone with your words, you've broken all the other commandments. So what we'll be doing is I've tried to place them in the Ten Commandments. And if I really couldn't find a good place, I usually put it in number 6. Because if you're not saying something good for someone and you're saying something hurtful, if you're saying something hurtful, you're murdering them. If we understand what murder is, it's not doing good for your neighbor. And remember, all the Ten Commandments have negative and positive affirmations. Remember, the first commandment says, thou shalt have no other God before me. But it's really saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. When it says, thou shalt not murder, it's saying you should love your neighbor as yourself. When it says, do not lie, it means tell the truth to your neighbor. So let's be mindful of that as we go through. I'm sure that if you went through the book of Proverbs, you said, well, he left out this verse, or he left out this thought. I tried to stick to pretty clear statements of words, because you can get to a place where everything has some words in it, the thoughts and so forth. I didn't really put internal thoughts. What is actually coming out of the mouth? Because remember, we're talking about bridling the tongue. If we're bridling the tongue, we have a lot of things going on up here, but what comes out must become through a filter. And I guess the best filter is there's more than one filter. And so you think about it, you're quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because wrath can come up pretty quick and you want to blurt out, I'll cut you harder than you cut me, you know, things like that. So if you're in chapter 1, I'll try to give a little bit of the context, but not too much. We'll be here all year. So in chapter 1, verse 10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And I have this all under the 6th commandment, thou shalt not murder. If they say, come with us, let us lie wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He goes on to say, my son, do not walk in the way with them. So here are these words. And I remember reading this and said, boy, this is pretty powerful. I mean, does everybody always say, let's go take someone's life? And I think not. Maybe we are not dealing with people that are always saying, let's go ahead and shed some blood. But remember that the 6th commandment talks about hatred as well. And you have people speaking evil of other people, trying to get you to join with them. It's hate them with me. And they may mount up reasons for why you should hate them with them. And it's something like could be applied to this. So you see there we have, by the way, as we go through this, if you have a question or comment, just raise your hand and we'll pick up what you have to say, having filtered it through your filter. At the end there, notice in verse 13, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. I also had to include the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Let's fill our houses with all these things that God gave to somebody else. And there's thou shalt not steal there as well. So you see how these commandments roll into one another. Thou shalt not steal would be the 8th commandment. Let's move on to verse 22, and we got to get the context with verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gate in the city. She speaks her words, and words are coming now. I put this under the 1st commandment. This is God actually speaking, and we don't want to have any other God before him, and so we look to him first for these words. He says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And aren't you thankful that God's words are perfect? He actually says that he says of his word that he purified it 7 times. It wasn't impure after the first. I think he's just showing us that his word is exactly as he would have it spoken, and we have that word before us. Let's go to chapter 2, and I have all this again under the 1st commandment. You might say, well, could it go under the 5th commandment, because it says, my son, if you receive my words, and one could place it there. But I think the way it's spoken, we know it's talking about God speaking to us as sons. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and notice where this wisdom is going to come from. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. You see, everybody wants a word from God, and you have 66 books of word from God that you're to be laying up in your heart and meditating on. You have plenty of God's word to think about. You know, we want God to lead us. Please understand that. I mean, I say, Lord, what should I preach on today? And I can't say infallibly I didn't miss the Lord. Maybe he wanted me to preach on something else, and I just said, no, I'm gonna preach on God's word. But sometimes you find out this is all I can do. Is it God's word for me to be on time to work? Yes. Is there a verse of scripture on that? Well, there might be, that we're supposed to give to our masters what is due them, and they want us there on time. There's probably a verse somewhere for anything you need to do. But so here we have, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. So there's a tremendous amount of promises there. And I know for the saint, when we hear these promises, we cry out, say, Lord, help me lay up your words within my heart. Help me treasure them because I want to know you. If a person says, I really don't want to know the Lord, well, where's their heart? But this is speaking to a son, and it is God's word. And then we move on in chapter 2. And we're going to be moving to verse 12, but in context, he says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And I put that under the sixth commandment. If someone's speaking to you perverse things, they're destroying you. They're hurting you. They're not providing love for you. It could be a lie, yes. It could be a covetous statement, but I put it under that, and many times I'll be putting things there. If I'm not sure exactly where they go, I know that you're really hurting someone if you're not speaking the truth to them. And then notice this wisdom when it enters our heart. It's in verse 16, it says, it's to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And of course, flattery could be under the seventh commandment, under the ninth commandment, do not bear false witness. But this one definitely can fall under the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. She's an immoral woman. She's flattering with her words. She has a purpose for doing this. And if you've studied the book of Proverbs, you know we're going to come up on chapters 5, 6, and 7 that really expand these words here. Let's go to chapter 3. Again, I place these under God's words as under the first commandment, to have no other God before him and respect his words. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. You know, we're not earning a long life here. But just like if a train's going to go down the track miles and miles, it better stay on the rails. If it gets off the rails, it's going to derail and not go as far. And you break God's law, certain laws, I mean, it'll be the last day of your life. And so these are his words coming from his mouth. If you remember the kind of the outline of the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters are sort of an introduction to the rest of the book. It's a long introduction and develops what's going to come out when you go to chapters 10 through 31. The paragraphs are very short, sometimes just 2 phrases, sometimes 2 or 3 verses. prior to that, the paragraphs are much longer in preparation for them. So we're still in this introductory section. In chapter 3, it also says down in verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from your eyes." This is speaking of his wisdom, which will come from his word. "Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes." This verse has come to my soul many times when all of a sudden I'm scared of something. I said, wait a minute. The Lord said, do not be afraid of sudden terror. Remember, it's the enemy who likes a surprise attack. In our own flesh, we'll fear something very quickly. And the Lord says, calm down. "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught in their sin," of course. We go to verse 28. It says, "Do not say to your neighbor," now we're talking about, I think, covetousness here, commandment number 10. "Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it for when you have it with you." Verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it. I will give it. When you have it with you." You know, this is something that's said in 1 John. If there's a brother who has need, and you have this possession, and he needs it, and you could give it to him, and you don't, how dwells the love of God in you? And here it is in the book of Proverbs. Why would you not give something to your brother when he needs it? Well, one thing might be because you covet it. It's something you're saying, well, really, I should give it to him, but I'm going to retain it. I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to hold on to something. And there's all sorts of excuses that you can give for that. But who gave it to you in the first place? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. I think of the woman who put in the last two mites she had. And there's people in this church who write books on things that we don't know about in the scriptures, but or booklets or whatever. And I can imagine what happened to this lady. She didn't have any money. She walks out of the temple. What happened to her? Did she starve to death? I think not. And what did God do? It's all sorts of promises that the Lord has given. He'll press down without measure. He'll bless you more than you can ask. He is a giver beyond what you can give. Someone has said you cannot outgive God. So, in chapter 4, again, it's going to be words from hear the instruction of a father. You could put it under the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Certainly could be there, but I think it's talking about God himself speaking to us as children, he being our father. It says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding." Now, have you ever thought about the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge and wisdom. The difference between knowledge and wisdom is that wisdom is the right use of knowledge. We know that in a car there is an accelerator. We all know that. It's on the right side, you push it down. It takes wisdom to know how to push that down right or wrong. And so that's what he's talking about here. And all you're getting, make sure you get all this understanding, but get wisdom. Get understanding. Understand how to use that knowledge. "Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. So you see how these are introductory things. If you can just get wisdom, everything else is going to fall into place. If you forsake wisdom, you're going to fall into a lot of ditches you wish you had not. And you're going to say, oh, how I forgot what God said. If I'd just done what he said, I wouldn't be in the place I'm in now. You know, the devil will say, well, don't you remember God is sovereign? It's okay. Everything's okay. Remember, don't you misuse God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is never an excuse to sin. It is an understanding that God can use that sin, that he's going to work it. He'll teach you many things through sin. But the commandment is to flee it. The commandment is to dive into it so you can learn something. And so this is what he's saying here. Get my wisdom principally. It will preserve you. And then verse 20 of this chapter says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. And he goes on to command, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. And he gives all sorts of promises from that. He says in verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. So which commandment would I put this under? A deceitful mouth. Commandment number 9, right? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. And we know that in the book of Ephesians, he commands us not to lie one to another. Why are commandments there? Do Christians ever lie? We are ashamed to say, yes, we have. And here it is. We have wisdom. Give attention to his word so that we might put away a deceitful mouth from ourselves. Let it be put far. Let perverse lips be put far from us. You know, when you read these Proverbs, we don't want to just let them sit up here in the head. Yeah, I got that, I memorized that. There are opportunities to pray. You know, it's going to take you a while to pray through the Proverbs because there's so many things here. Lord, help my mouth be something that speaks the truth in love. Let me not just be bannering off stuff that I've got to repent of, idle words flowing out of my mouth at all times. Help me think about what I'm going to say. Is this really the truth? Now, why do we lie? We lie because maybe the truth is hard to say, because it makes us look bad. It's going to humble us. It shows how weak we are. It shows what wrong we did. But the truth is the only thing that will fly. Jesus Christ is the truth. He had to die for all of our misstatements. That's the world's euphemistic word, misstatements, right? I misspoke. No, I flat lied. I did not tell the truth. Brother Hank, you have a comment.
Yeah, what happens, first let me say it this way, I lie so I don't say words that are hurting to you, which is better to do.
Now say that again, I lie what?
I lie so I don't hurt you with the words that I think I need to say to you. All right, so which is right? I know it says men are liars, but that's where they lie. I know it shouldn't lie because it breaks the ninth commandment by not bearing proper witness. But you also just said, can't say harsh words either. Okay, harsh words can hurt someone.
Surely.
So how do I apply that to my daily living?
Well, you don't want to say something to someone that they, because you know they're going to like hearing that, and it becomes a lie. I mean, they'll ask you a question, and who knows, you might lose your job if you answer it. But it would be better to lose your job and tell the truth. Now, the question comes up, Corrie ten Boom, we have Jews in the house, right? Are you hiding Jews here? I think the way they answered that question was, look for yourself. They were hidden very well. And the only time they were ever revealed is when there was a Judas among them, okay? And so that's the way they got by that lying statement, come look for yourself. Now, Rahab, she hid the spies, and the Lord said she did it out of faith. We think of a time where, in the book of Judges, where a man put forth his daughter, I believe, daughter to be harmed, and God blinded the men out there. You know, did Rahab have to lie? Well, I'm afraid if someone asked me if I had Jews in the house, I'd probably say, if they weren't hidden well, I'd say no. Would I be dishonoring the Lord? There's something about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, that I would be actually murdering these folks. If I said, come on in and take them for yourself. I know you're going to take them to ravens, you know, take them to one of these concentration camps and they will be burned. Brother, it's a good question, but in our daily lives, we don't usually have questions foisted upon us of that nature. And we just tell the truth. Now, if your wife says, do I look fat in this dress, I don't know how you're going to answer that. Okay. Work on that one. Yes, sir. Right, you wouldn't use a harsh word.
We try to cover it so that we're liked by somebody else, what I'm saying. I'm saying sometimes you're going to say something to somebody, and it's going to be a situation, and then they're going to get upset with you, right? And the reason it is, in my opinion now, it's just an opinion, is because if God causes all things to happen for good for those who love and call according to his purposes, I say something which is wrong to you. It's disrespectful to you, it's whatever it is, okay? You come back and you say something back at me. He's working in both of us, so these stupid things that we're saying back and forth are so that we can learn to look at ourselves and say, that was a stupid thing to say after the fact, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I'm trying to understand the whole process of talking about words in terms of experientially living our lives, how we apply it to our lives. Because I can see very easily, if I take everything in Scripture about saying words, the easiest thing to do is be the fool who says nothing, because then he seems to be wise. And I don't think that that's what it's supposed to be. I'm just trying to understand, as you're speaking, how this applies so that I can live my life in a more godly way. Not just to understand all his moral statements about the wrong things to say, not to do this, not to do that, not to do this.
Well, if you called somebody a creep, what would you do after that? Well, if you didn't get hit, what if the Spirit of God is dealing with you as you think he might, what would you do? If you called somebody a creep, what would you do in the next words? If you felt the Spirit of God was convicting you that was sin. Well, I would think. Well, you're talking about actually talking to someone and learning in the process. I think that's what we're always doing. Where iron is sharpening iron. And I say something that isn't proper, isn't kind, and a brother comes back and corrects me in love. He does it with a kind voice. You could say it in the wrong way. You can correct somebody with a wrong and a harsh tone, and then there's another problem. But then I'm convicted. Dear brother, I'm sorry that I said that. Sometimes we say, I didn't mean to say that, but the scriptures say what we say really comes out of the heart. And so we need to repent of that. And so we're always, in a sense, repenting. And maybe we carry on a conversation with someone and we're not convicted of sin. Well, I learned from them that was a good conversation. Look how kind they were. Look how gentle they were. Sometimes we have to speak of difficult subjects. We can speak of them in proper ways. But sometimes we don't. And so we're always judging that. We can say yes, sir, to our boss, and we really didn't mean it. I don't think you go back and say, I didn't mean to say yes, sir. I really was. You know, it's a lot of things you have to filter and say, is it right for me to go and tell everyone of every sin I've ever committed? I don't think so. We confess our sins to the Lord, but if there's something overt where that person knows and you, the Spirit of God has said to you, you spoke improperly to that person. Sometimes you'll go back to them and say, well, I didn't perceive anything. But still, you say that, you say something to them because the Spirit of God has convicted you of that sin. And then woe unto us when they know we've sinned and we don't even sense it. Our heart is hard. And maybe they need to come back to us some later time. They say, brother, I've been noticing that when you reply to me, you always have this crustiness in your voice. Are you really being harsh? You know, it seems like you're being harsh. And so we actually say in our church covenant that we are going to watch out for one another. It tells us in the book of Romans we're able to admonish one another. And that's not just calling everybody on the carpet for everything they've ever said, but sometimes we have to say things to people that are hard, and we don't want to lie. And I guess not saying something sometimes could be a lie because we're not actually ministering to them what they need. Yes, sir?
I just want to say thank you, Lord, for all of
them. Okay. Well, I hope that helped in some way. Then we come into chapter 5. And remember I said chapter 5 is going to launch out into a development of this immoral woman. And it says, verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. And that's more than one way. She might be all Jezebeled up with all sorts of makeup, but she also has words that are smoother than oil, that are flattering words. You see, this is a person who has the enemy behind them. How does the enemy know how to take you down? How does he know how to take down a man? Well, he uses this immoral woman. And then it says in verse 7, I have some introductory words here. We'll get down to the words that are going to be said here in a little bit. It says, therefore, hear me now, my children, verse 7, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Those are God's words. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your ears to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at the last when your flesh and your body are consumed, and say, and here's the words, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction? I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. In other words, he didn't heed this warning, do not go near her house. That means do not engage with this person in a way that gets you to know her in an intimate way. You might say hi, you might share the gospel quickly, but you do not become an intimate person with that where you are actually brought into her house, as it were. And so it goes on to tell us how evil she is. You can read that further about how immoral she is. It says, verse 20, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? And so I have all that under the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. How about chapter 6? He says, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, and this is under the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. If you are snared by the words of your mouth, you are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. You're using words to do this. You aren't just showing up with a bad look on your face. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, and like a bird from the hand of a fowler. In other words, you've made a pledge for a stranger, for someone you should not. I mean, we're not to co-sign a loan with a stranger. There's probably wisdom in not doing it for children, in fact, but sometimes we do that. But we're talking about someone that you just make a pledge for them. Say, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to do this. God will show me in a very fearful way how I will fail in this endeavor. I won't be able to keep my words, or if I keep my words, my house will collapse. And so you've got to go back and say, wait a minute, I didn't speak the truth to you. I really should not have ensnared myself. I cannot. If you've co-signed, you've co-signed. But if you said you're going to, you can say, wait a minute, I can't do that. I cannot give you a pledge for this. I cannot put down a down payment. I cannot put myself at risk for you. It might not be in a covenant. It might be something you're promising someone that you cannot, and if you do that, you cannot take care of your family, or you're endangering your family. Who knows? But he says, recover yourself, and you'll use words to do it. Down in verse 12, it says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. And we could put this under thou shalt not murder. I actually put it here under the third commandment, that we're not to take the Lord's name in vain. Many do that with a perverse mouth. They use his name perversely, or they take his name upon themselves, and it's perverse. Now, in verse 12, it says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. And then we go down further. It talks about him. It says in verse 14, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. He sows discord. Now, I put this under the sixth commandment and the ninth commandment, under the thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not bear false witness. He sows discord. Later, we're going to see in verse 16 that the Lord hates the one who sows discord among his brethren, verse 19 there. And so what is sowing discord? It's something God hates. It's something that divides brethren. It divides friends. It's a complaining spirit. It's an accusatory spirit. It's saying things that cause you to look negatively upon a person when you should find a way to look positively, even if there's something negatively to be dealt with. It, instead of giving a person the benefit of the doubt, it always casts an evil aspersion upon them. And ultimately, it's seeking to break up marriages, break up friendships, break up churches. God hates it. And we are to give ourselves wholly to unity. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with sin. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with hard things, but we do it in such a way as to keep a cohesive oneness. Jesus died for us all to make us one. I think it was Alan Beardmore who said that we don't have to create unity. It was created by Christ at the cross. We are already made one in him. We must acknowledge that we are one in Christ. And so, sowing discord, children can do this. I mean, have you ever been a child or had a child that tried to turn the father against the mother? Yes, we know of this, and it's a very heinous thing, and God hates it. So it speaks of sowing discord. Let's go to verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue. Of course, that would be commandment number 9, bearing false witness, a lying tongue. He hates it. That proud look, that lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. He's doubling up on this lying. So he said that twice, the ninth commandment. And then, and one who sows discord among brethren, I have that under the sixth commandment, that is murder, to divide people and to destroy friendships, to destroy a oneness that God has made in the church. And again, these are things to pray about. How many of you here have heard the Judy Rogers song based upon this? Anybody here? Judy Rogers? If you have not heard it, get the Judy Rogers, any one of Judy Rogers' songs. It's R-O-D-G-E-R-S. She's a sister who has written many, many verses to Scripture. They're great for children. You play these songs to children, they hear them, they sing them, and she has a great one on this particular passage. And then we have verse 20. My son, keep your father's command. And I have this now under the fourth commandment, honor your father, fifth commandment, excuse me, honor your father and mother. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them about your neck. Now, as parents, not everything we say has a chapter and verse, but even the commandment, make your bed, God holds you to that. Now, I say that because when Jesus died for me, he died for many unmade beds, because my mother was a neatnik. Praise God for her neatness. And I was a stacker. I'd never made my bed until I was converted, moved back home, and made my bed every day, wishing I could do it like the military with a nickel. Couldn't do it that good. But anyway, or a dime. And these are commands of parents. And the law of your mother, you know, just keep your room neat. Broke that law. Maybe you have other, whatever laws they might be, we're very concerned about our children, and they're breaking the fifth commandment when they break these laws. They're breaking all the commandments, but we've all sinned. Remember, David said, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. If you ever looked at that in Psalm 25 and said, Lord, look at all the sins that you had to forgive, and all the times I did not just forget my father's command, just ran over it and forsook the law of my mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. My father always said, son, don't be so concerned about what other people think. This is when, you know, in junior high, you're always thinking about what they think. You have to wear what they want you to wear. You got to think what they want you to think and be what they want you to be. And my father gave me that commandment. If I just obeyed that, I had a really great life in junior high. And instead, it was terrible. It was horrible years trying to be what everybody else wanted me to be, getting bullied and all this stuff. And my mother's commandments. Oh, just if we kept them. And then he moves on and is going to protect us from the seventh commandment, breaking the seventh commandment. It says, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. And here she is lying in her words so that she can bring you into repute, ill repute. So the seductress is using her words to entice. They'll speak further about her. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. She's already used her words, now her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And an adulteress will prey upon the precious life. A Christian is the most precious of lives. And the enemy wants to take down every Christian. And we have a man pictured here with an evil woman. We can flip the sides. There are evil men who want to take down women, and must be applied there. For by means of a harlot, verse 26, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will pray for his precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals, and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. So all that flowing from a seductress who flatters with her tongue. Chapter 7, and I have this under the Lord's words, first commandment. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the table of your heart. Say to wisdom, of course you're saying this in your heart, but you could say it out loud, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. And there we have again the seventh commandment and the ninth commandment. Verse 10 says, and there is a woman, it gives this introductory paragraph about how he went too close to her house, to a nearer corner. Verse 10, and there a woman met him, and with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, she was loud and rebellious. And I have that under the seventh commandment. She's using her words, her loudness, to catch attention. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, here's her words, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. She is a religious person. She's using this to seem like, hey, I'm not that bad. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver and a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. So here's this long section of the Lord just telling us what she's going to say. She'll say it in different ways, look in different ways, but this will be the way it's coming. Flattering words, all this supposed beauty, all these arguments, and a man who's not built up in wisdom, who does not know how to say no, who knows not how to turn the conversation. And you men that are out in the world, it's a sinful world, and unfortunately we have sinful hearts, and we can be lured by these things. If these allurements could not happen to us, they wouldn't be in the scriptures. We have to be ready. And some of you, maybe if you've never been to a trade show, but trade shows have all sorts of women dressed to kill, which is what they are. And those who are salesmen are sort of in a world, when they're out there, it's, what is the stereotype salesman? He's a philanderer. His wife doesn't know, he's out there, and there's enticing women, and he falls into this, and it's his sin. He should have preached the gospel to her. Should have said, do you know Jesus? He's a great sinner. He's a great savior of sinners like we are. Excuse me. He's a great savior of sinners. He was not a great sinner. And so, may the Lord help us. Any of you have questions or comments? Let's finish chapter 7 here, and we'll pick up with chapter 8 next week, Lord willing. It says verse 24 after this long, long paragraph about the enticing woman, the seductress. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. You remember that strong man in the Old Testament who was the wisest of all men on the face of the earth, except for Jesus? His name was Solomon. He wrote these words. And this very strong man later was tempted and fell and fell and fell again. We hope and trust that the book of Ecclesiastes is his book of repentance, where he tried everything in the world and found it was all vanity, found only that God's way and words are true. Any questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. Right.
Because friends wound with their words. So I think a lot of times we have a wrong view of what it means to love someone, which involves speaking the truth, being honest, but being kind, and never speaking the truth sinfully or unnecessarily. And all of those things hold together. They don't contradict in any way.
Exactly. We speak the truth in love, she was saying, and the truth does hurt at times. It's a rebuke. It must be said kindly. Later in our study, we'll see open rebuke is better than secret love. And sometimes to not say something is really to hurt a brother or sister, because if they're going down that path and keep going, and you become part of that sin because you did not help them. And so we have to do that. Yes, thank you, sister, for pointing that out. Anybody else? Well, don't we have a lot to pray about? A lot to repent of, a lot to be thankful for a great Savior who was perfect in everything he said. I love the fact when we go to his word, we don't have to wonder, well, was that 99 or 100% true? It's 100% true. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Lord and Master, our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We thank you that he is the head of this assembly. And Lord, if we are ever to be kept together as one body in Christ, it's all by your grace, Lord. Help us to endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, watching out for one another's souls, yes, correcting one another when necessary, but Lord, encouraging one another, helping one another, praying for one another. And Lord, help us to have that speech that gives grace to the hearers. Lord, we know that we're all growing in this. And that, Lord, only in heaven will we actually say what is perfect, holy, and true, and just in every day. Lord, we pray that we be able to bless our children as we correct them. You'd help us to not do it in anger, but you'd help us to do it in love, with broken hearts, and they can tell that there is a heart of love behind our correction. Father, we give ourselves to you today. We ask you to continue to bless this assembly for Jesus' sake. Amen.